Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to praise you, Almighty God, for the acts of love by which you have redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. On this day, he entered the holy city of Jerusalem in triumph and was proclaimed as King of Kings by those who spread their garments and branches of palm along his way. Let these branches be for us signs of his victory, and grant that we who bear them in his name may ever hail him as our King and follow him in the way that leads to eternal life, who lives and reigns in glory with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Please stand as you are able to sing All Glory, Loud and Honor, number 148 in your hymnal, number 148.
Thank you.
God, we gather on this day to begin a week of contrasts, from hope to despair to hope again. As we begin this week, as we join with the crowd, help us cut through the noise to see what is happening, to see what is at stake. As this story unfolds, open us to both the hope and also the pain. In this time of worship, prepare us to celebrate, to weep, and to wait. Amen. Please be seated. In the light of Christ, we see shadows of our world and of our hearts. Trusting in God's grace, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God opens your ears. God speaks when you are silent. God approaches you in the parade and at table, and your denial and your praise to be your help, now and always. Amen.
We have a few more coming. Good morning, everyone. Are you sure it's a good morning? Today is a very special day in the church. What is so special about today? Very good, yes. It is Palm Sunday. This is the day that we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And everyone there welcomed him by putting palm branches and their coats on the ground before him. They were all very happy to welcome Jesus because they knew that he was someone special. Palm Sunday is a day to remind us that we, like the people in Jerusalem, should welcome others. There are many ways that we can welcome other people, like inviting a new student at school to sit with us during lunch. The church has a very special way of welcoming people. It's called the passing of the peace. Does anyone know how that works? I was afraid of that. Let me teach you. So the passing of the peace, there will be a leader in the church who will stand up in front of everyone. And they will say, "The peace of Christ be with you." And then everyone out there will respond to the leader by saying, "And also with you." Then they will turn to their neighbors, shake everyone's hand, and say, "Peace be with you." Let's practice that. I will say, "The peace of Christ be with you." And you guys respond to me saying, "And also with you." Okay? The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Perfect. You guys are experts. All right, I would now like to invite the congregation to participate in this welcoming with us. We are going to say to everyone out there, "The peace of Christ be with you." And they will respond to us saying, "And also with you." Then we'll go downstairs for church school while everyone shares the peace of Christ with one another. Okay? All right, let us all rise for this welcoming. On a count of three, guys, we will say, "The peace of Christ be with you," okay? One, two, three. The peace of Christ be with you. Go and share that peace of Christ.
I think we need to add another verse to that. Good morning. We welcome you all to the Memorial Church of Harvard University, a space of grace at the center of Harvard Yard for all of God's people. Whether you are in the sanctuary this morning or listening to us on the radio, we thank God for you for entering into community with us. Our preacher today is no stranger to the Memorial Church pulpit. Dr. Bill Leonard is the James and Marilyn Dunn Professor of Baptist Studies and founding dean of Wake Forest University Divinity School. It's always a pleasure to have his keen spiritual insight and gracious sense of humor with us here. Dr. Leonard is actually in town for 2 days, as tomorrow he will give the Distinguished William James Lecture at Harvard Divinity School. The lecture is tomorrow, Monday, at 5:15 p.m., and it will be held in the Sperry Room in Andover Hall at the Divinity School. Not our Sperry Room downstairs, but the Sperry Room at the Divinity School in Andover Hall. That's 45 Francis Avenue. For those of you who heard him this morning, you know that you are in for an intellectual and informative treat. Now, there are several announcements in your bulletin, particularly our schedule for Holy Week and our Easter Sunday services. But let me bring your attention to a few announcements. Tonight, we continue our commemoration of the 50th anniversary of Selma. Acclaimed documentary filmmaker Stanley Nelson Jr. is joining us for the Noble Lecture on April 13th here at the church. We will watch some of his clips that evening while President Drew Faust interviews Stanley Nelson. Well, tonight we're continuing the film series. This evening in the Fong Auditorium in Boylston Hall, we will screen Freedom Riders, his film. This will take place at 7 p.m. Boylston is right next door to Widener Library, so please come out and join us tonight if you can. 7 p.m. to view Freedom Riders as we remember and are inspired by the wonderful student activists in the 1960s. There will also be a Holy Week musical meditation this Tuesday evening at 8 p.m. in the sanctuary. Please come out Tuesday night and be blessed by the Harvard University Choir, as well as Thursday night for our Monday-Thursday service in Appleton Chapel, and then Friday at noon for the Seven Last Words service, where you will hear inspiring sermons from our seminarians and Divinity School students. And finally, next Sunday, we will have 2 services on Easter Sunday morning. We're going to have an 8 a.m. service and an 11 a.m. service. Church school will take place at both services, and we'll have an Easter egg hunt between the services that will begin at 9:30 a.m. Let me encourage those of you who we are able to see your beautiful faces on every Sunday morning, why don't you consider joining us at the 8 a.m. service next week? As you know, our brothers and sisters who are annual church attendees will definitely be here at the 11 a.m. service. So some of you can do your part and be hospitable by making room for them at 11, by coming to join us at the 8 a.m. service. So why don't you consider that? Now again, there are many other announcements in your bulletin. Please review and govern yourselves accordingly. It's now time for us to worship God with the giving of our gifts. Everything we do here at the Memorial Church, our student programs, our wonderful concerts with the university choir, the ministries that we offer to you, to students, to all ages, it comes as a result of your financial support. Absolutely, the gospel is free, but it's definitely not cheap. And it's because of your sacrifices. It's because of your willingness to share your time, your talent, and your treasure, your financial contributions, that we're able to offer this community all that we offer. You've heard me say quite often that everyone at Harvard may not belong to the Memorial Church, but the Memorial Church belongs to everyone at Harvard. And we are able to live this out 7 days a week because of what you offer to us. So our student ushers will begin in the back and make their way toward the front. And I would ask if you would please contribute to this ministry as the Lord has blessed and prospered you to give. We thank God for you.
This morning's psalm, number 118, is found on page 528 in your pew Bible. We will read responsively by whole verse, verses 1 through 2 and 19 through 29. Page 528, Psalm 118. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
From the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, beginning at the fourth verse. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told him what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Here ends the lesson.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, show us your love and mercy. In you, Lord, is our hope. We begin with praise, most holy and wondrous God, on this day. We praise you for your brimming love that hosts us each day of our lives. We praise you for the joy that the shouts of Hosanna brought to the city of Jerusalem that day so long ago. We praise you for children, for elders, for the very stones that shout out to you, O Holy Creator. For your life is the lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Lord, in your mercy. We know this day that there are those among us and on this planet whose shouts are muted by the challenges they face each day. For the poor, the hungry, the abused and neglected, we pray. For those who are sick or waiting a diagnosis, hold them, Lord Jesus. Give them the gift of healing grace. Lord, in your mercy. On this day, O God, through our preparation this week that leads us to the cross, grant that as our hearts break at the foot of the cross and our lives are held before you, that we would be transformed by the love that we see in the face of Christ, and our feet would walk the paths from the cross to a knowing peace on this planet. Guide our steps that we would not stumble, and call us to radical and joyful discipleship, never averting our eyes from you, O Christ. Lord, in your mercy. For it is you, O Christ, who walked among us, and it is you that teaches us to pray together the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Please stand as you are able to sing the sermonic hymn, Ride On in Majesty, number 147 in your hymnal, 147.
Jesus of Nazareth was Jewish. No, really. Studies show. Growing up in Texas, I'm sure I always knew that. But the way my Baptist Sunday school teachers sometimes described Jesus, you'd have thought that Nazareth was somewhere between Abilene and Lubbock. It took me a while to get it all straight. Today's Palm Sunday text from Mark's Gospel takes us straight to Jesus' Jewishness and the traditions that surrounded him, a distinctiveness we Christians often rush past, minimize, or ignore altogether. Indeed, from Mark's perspective, Jesus' so-called triumphal entry into Jerusalem makes no sense at all, apart from his Judaic history and identity. Unlike the other Gospels, Mark casts this as Jesus' first trip into the holy city, a time to declare himself. Before this, he'd been off in Galilee proclaiming, "The kingdom of God has come near you. God's new day is at hand. And by the way, don't tell anybody yet." Why the secret? Because of the Romans. After observing what happened to John the Baptizer, Jesus knew that if you go around talking about some new kingdom and people start listening, sooner or later, the Romans will kill you. John Dominic Crossan, who has shaped my thinking about this and other things in the last few years more than I'd ever noted before. John Dominic Crossan suggests that Jesus learned an important lesson from the decapitation of John the Baptizer. Crossan says it like this: John had a monopoly, but Jesus had a franchise. John was a one-person program. But Jesus learns, if you franchise your message, farm it out to others, when you are gone, there will be others to tell the story, live the life, and bring in, if they can, the new era of God's activity in human hearts. In Galilee, Crossan says, Jesus was protected, especially after John's death, because Herod Antipas, the Roman puppet governor, hesitated to anger the people further by executing yet another popular people's prophet. Yet Jesus knew that sooner or later, he was going to have to go up to Jerusalem, confront the religious and political establishments, and break the silence. And that brings us to Palm Sunday, a service I'm extremely delighted and honored to be with you in celebrating. Here, Crossan is again our teacher. He writes, Jesus went to Jerusalem that one or last time because it was a capital city where religion and violence, conservative religion and imperial oppression, had become serenely complicit. Crossan insists that Jesus' protest against this religion-state collusion was not against Judaism as such, not against Jerusalem as such, not against the temple as such, and not against the high priesthood as such. Rather, he says, it was a protest from the legal and prophetic heart of Judaism against Jewish religious cooperation with Roman imperial control. When religion and violence become serenely complicit, we may all have to declare ourselves. So Jesus' public declaration of himself in Passover-packed Jerusalem is centered in his Jewish self, and it turns out our Christian destiny. The text begins, when they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives. Mark's Jewish readers no doubt heard something profound in that reference, a place and idea texted from Hebrew scripture and history. Zechariah 14:3 and 4 link geography and theology. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against all nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, God's feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies before Jerusalem on the east. When the great day of judgment falls, Zechariah says, God will stand on the Mount of Olives. Even today, a huge Jewish cemetery spreads across that landscape, waiting. Was this Mark's purpose in pinpointing the typography of Jesus' Jerusalem entry? And then there is the donkey. Again, Zechariah's messianic language is clear. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. For lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. It is an amazing image of an ancient city, a triumphant rider king, and a defenseless beast of burden. In fact, Mark gives us a rather elaborate account of the search for a particular animal on which Jesus is to ride into the city. Why go to all this trouble to tell us all these little details? Perhaps because in certain Jewish lore, ceremonial animals used for sacred purposes had to be unbroken, never before ridden. Likewise, in that ancient tradition, when the king or the Lord or the Messiah came riding in on a donkey's colt, it was a sure sign of peace. But when a city fell in battle and the conquering monarch rode in on a white stallion, it was a precursor of immediate destruction and judgment. Some rabbinic teaching claim that should the Messiah show up and Israel be unprepared, the Messiah would ride on a donkey. Should Israel be appropriately primed, the Messiah would enter the city on a great white steed. Anyway, at last the secret is out. Jesus declares himself in a very Jewish manner, in a very Roman public square. His destiny is filled with biblical and historical symbolism, at once peacefully messianic and disturbingly treacherous. Today for us, Lent rushes to a conclusion, and after all the centuries of reading the text, we know what lies ahead. We've read the last chapter already. Golgotha is less than a week away. But even messiahs have to manage life's logistics. At least this one does. So he sent two disciples ahead of them, probably to the city of Bethany, where Jesus says they will find a young donkey tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. He continues, "If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it,' and will send it back right away." Mark makes clear that the Messiah designate must borrow transportation for his triumphal entry and then promise, by the way, I'll bring it right back. Apparently, his victory lap wasn't going to take very long. Jesus and his sense of God's new day remain ironic to the bitter end. Perhaps the great irony of this text is that while Jesus lets all this kingdom talk out of the bag in Roman bonded Jerusalem, and his followers at last can't keep silent about the one who comes in the name of the Lord, he's in a hurry, since the special animal he's borrowed has to be back in the barn right away. When you think about it, Jesus of Nazareth lived much of his life on borrowed grace. They scrounged a manger for him the night he was born. He advised his first followers that when they went out to declare the newness of God's new day, they shouldn't overpack, but instead depend on the grace of others to feed and care for them. Like he did, apparently. I love that little almost throwaway text in Luke that says essentially, the women paid the bills. Have you ever seen that text? Yeah, go looking. It's a little hideaway text, and it says it all about logistics. And remember the day he borrowed the little kids 5 loaves and 2 fishes and said the blessing and fed 5,000? He had no permanent place to lay his head and had to, dare we say it, depend on the kindness of strangers for room and board. Grace came a little at a time, not in some one-shot deal. For years, I thought of God's grace as that sense of goodness and undeserved acceptance that is always available and always there for us. Grace was God's gracious presence lavished upon us if we'd only but recognize it. But we are often too distracted, too dense, too broken to see it full and free. Yet the longer I live, the more I find grace not in massive doses, but in small rudimentary increments, just enough to get us through the night, to carry us to the next crisis. Grace that sustains in imminent joys and unexpected courage, even as we await the next inevitable trauma of life. Where life is concerned, perhaps we, all of us, see through a glass darkly, as St. Paul says. So we are ever living on borrowed grace, just enough to hold on till morning. Grace is something we don't deserve. Grace is something we know we need but aren't always sure we'll find. Grace is a second chance, an unexpected hope. Sometimes we find grace, and sometimes grace finds us. Often grace seems inseparable, at least to me, from blind luck. Truth is, most of us are all too human, too beat up, too fragile to find all the grace we need all at once. We have to hope there will be enough in the moment we need it. In fact, maybe all of us can recall moments when the grace of God was tangibilified, to use Father Divine's great word. Folks who carried us to grace and carried grace to us. Reverend, during the 50th anniversary observances in Selma, I happened by luck or grace to catch a CNN interview with a 50-something African-American woman whose home in Selma was borrowed by Martin Luther King Jr. during that march half century ago. It was the place where he stayed during those haunting and terrible days. She told about meetings he held with groups of people crammed into the bedroom that became a strategy center, and recalled how her family shared accommodations with him all during that time. And then she added, "Some nights he read me stories." Sounds like both of them borrowed a bit of grace amid the dogs and the marches and the beatings. And perhaps we can all borrow some grace from simply retelling that story 5 decades later. You're doing it here, aren't you? More likely than not, we all borrow grace from time to time. Grace from God, grace from one another, grace that is just enough to get us one more step of the way. This morning, on the way to Golgotha, let's try to recall the people who have been agents of grace to us, who have offered unanticipated grace to us when we need it most. Might we find grace to open our homes, our energy, ourselves to the Selma moments of justice, reconciliation, and vulnerability, often unrecognized all around us. So they put him on a borrowed donkey and pointed him toward Jerusalem and the fulfillment of his destiny, waving palm branches and chanting toward him on the way, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." As if there really was something he could do about first century Middle Eastern military occupations, decapitations, religious wars, and tribalism. So he entered the holy city and went straight to the temple, the largest place of worship in the known world. and in a text that carries the awe and perhaps loneliness of a first-time visitor. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany and his disciples. Most of our triumphal entries don't last a long time, do they? Before the next Sabbath, he was dead. This Jack, this joke, this poor potsherd, as Jared Manley Hopkins says. A stone cold Galilean, waiting in a borrowed tomb, waiting for the Spirit, for one more drop of grace. Amen.
Please stand if you are able to sing the closing hymn, "Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne," number 213 in your hymnal.
Give me a bit of privilege and sit back down.
Benediction's a way we gather up all the pieces of the Word of God that have come to us in worship and take them with us out there where we belong in the world. So we have to sit down and think about that a little. Tomorrow I'm giving this lecture talking about William James' Varieties of Religious Experience, and James has a wonderful line that I'm picking up on. He says, we don't want to study religion that is dull habit. We want to study religion as acute fever. On our way to Easter, let's see if we can raise our spiritual temperatures a degree or two, shall we? So go in peace. And as you are going, know this, by the grace of God you were brought into this world. By the mercy of God you have been sustained to this very moment. And by the love of God, revealed to us in Jesus of Nazareth, you are being redeemed now and forevermore. Amen.